Good morning, church. I hope you're rejoicing in the Lord this morning. It's a privilege to be invited to share the word of God with you this morning. And the subject I want to speak on was actually laid on my heart a while ago. And that was before I knew that you were going to have this Freedom in Christ course coming along. So I think in God's timing, maybe it's going to be a timely word. I hope so. And I'm afraid there won't be all the usual visuals this week, but we do have slides for the main reading, so thank you, Joel, for that. We're in John chapter 8 and starting at verse 31, if we can have that slide. Oh, I see, right, okay, it's behind me, right, okay. So let's read this together then. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. Why have you said it's a peace? Why is my language not..." Okay. I'm carry on just a little bit. Yeah, okay. "You are father the devil, and you do not carry out the father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? God is what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word in Scripture. We thank you that it is a living word, a word that can touch lives and change hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning through my simple words, Lord, that you would just work in us and change us into the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, sorry, I think my NIV is about a 1984 one. It's slightly different from the one that you've probably used. But anyway, no matter, it's the word. So the key verses I want to explore with you are right at the beginning of the passage, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John's gospel is the great evangelistic gospel, I think. And here Jesus is propounding some kind of spiritual progression, a journey towards spiritual freedom, a journey that begins with initial belief leading to authentic discipleship, through which will come a liberating revelation of truth. But as Joel regularly reminds us, quite rightly, it's always good to look at the context, just to get a proper understanding of what is going on. Who was Jesus speaking to? Why did he say this? So Jesus had been teaching in the temple courts. He was trying to make the people understand that he was the one that they'd been waiting for, the one who could change their lives eternally. He'd said to them, "I am the light of the world," in that previous section. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." But perhaps unsurprisingly, the Pharisees in the crowd had challenged him. They said his claims weren't valid. Why should they believe him without some other witness? He was just saying something and they weren't prepared to accept it. But Jesus just continued to warn them that they would die in their sins if they didn't accept who he was. And then finally, in the last few verses of the previous section, Jesus referred obliquely to his coming crucifixion, and he said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm the one that I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me." And at that point, the scripture tells us that even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. So from that moment, Jesus was speaking specifically to those Jews who'd come to some kind of acceptance of who he really was, and explaining what needed to happen if they genuinely wanted to follow him. He said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth. The truth will set you free." And, you know, the Christian life has to begin with that step of faith. There's no question about that. We can't work our way into the kingdom through any number of good works. But, of course, that initial step of faith is only a beginning. That belief has to be developed. It has to be put into action. And, of course, as we're often reminded, when you turn to Jesus as our personal Saviour, we also have to be prepared to make him Lord of our life. And that means taking his teaching to heart, all of it, not just the bits that we don't find too challenging, and seeking to apply it to every aspect of our lives. And, you know, the NIV says, "If you hold to my teaching." Some translations say, "If you continue in my word," or "if you abide in my word." And I think "abide" was a key word last week. But whichever way you read it, the clear sense is of a need for a real commitment to Jesus' teaching. We need not only to immerse ourselves in it, but also to seek to do it. You know, we might be able to read the scriptures in the original languages of Greek or Hebrew. Great. We might be able to memorize great passages of scripture. Great. But the word you believe is really the word that you do. We've really got to do it. And I think James explains it so well, doesn't he, in his letter. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And then he goes on, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at themselves goes away and immediately forgets what they look like." And I love that imagery. I mean, I don't spend a lot of time looking in mirrors, but, you know, why do we do it? Usually it's before we go out or something. You just want to make sure everything looks okay, you know. And if you were to look in the mirror and you see that you've got egg on your face from breakfast or toothpaste or something, and you think, "Oh, yeah," and then you just do nothing about it, you just go away, I mean, how stupid would that be? And, you know, when you look into the Word of God in Scripture, it reveals whether or not our lives are in good order. It shows us how he expects us to live, and it challenges us about the things we maybe need to stop doing. So we need to take notice. But God's word is not just a set of instructions, it also provides guidance and comfort that can help us, you know, in every situation. It's all here. It's our manual for life. And I think all too often we make life unnecessarily difficult for ourselves because we just try and work it out by ourselves, and instead of seeking God's guidance through his word and through prayer. And I think the hymn writer was so right, wasn't he, in that where he said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And, you know, Jesus not only proclaimed the word of God, he actually fulfilled it in his own life. He is the living word. The first verse of John's Gospel says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And then in verse 14, The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus was and Jesus is the Word. So if we abide in his Word, we are in a sense actually abiding in him. And we need to do that. Joel was speaking about the vine and the branches last week. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We are not the vine. We're like branches that have been grafted into the vine. And we need to remain in that intimate relationship with him. We can never become the people God wants us to be unless we abide in Jesus and draw strength from him. And that means holding to his word. That is the essence of discipleship. Excuse me just a second. That's okay, yeah. Discipleship is demanding, it's often challenging, but it comes with a promise. He said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That sounds good, doesn't it? So what exactly did Jesus mean by this? What is this freedom, and how are truth and freedom connected? The very reason Jesus came to earth was to save us from sin, which separates us from God. And as I said just now, Jesus had warned his listeners in that passage or in the previous section that they would die in their sins unless they turned to him. And that message is just as relevant today. It's a message that every person on planet Earth needs to hear. Because sin affects us all, no exceptions. If I were to say, ask if there are any sinners in the room this morning, every hand should go up, because we're born sinners. We can't change that. But praise God, if we turn to Jesus in faith and repentance, we're forgiven sinners. Hallelujah. But that doesn't mean that the sin problem goes away, because the world, the flesh, and the devil are still there to try to entrap us, and we're never going to be free from those attacks. But praise God, we're now able to overcome them. But anyone who has not accepted Jesus as Savior is still enslaved by the power of sin. And many of the Jews who were listening to Jesus didn't grasp what he was talking about, and in fact they were highly offended when he spoke about setting them free. They said, we're Abraham's descendants, we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we should be set free? I suppose in a way that was quite ironic, actually, from people who were living under Roman occupation and people who were part of a nation that had been enslaved both in Egypt and in Babylon. So they weren't exactly speaking the truth there. But Jesus wasn't talking about physical slavery anyway. He was talking about spiritual slavery, the bondage of sin. And Jesus was saying that freedom from sin is something that only his authentic disciples can know. So how does truth come into that? It's quite simple, really, because anything that is not true is false. It's a lie. It's a deception. And the very nature of sin is deception. And in verse 44, Jesus reminded his listeners that our arch enemy, the devil, is a liar and the father of lies. I mean, just think back to the account of the fall in Genesis and remember how sin came into the world. You know, God had given a perfectly clear directive to Adam. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but there was just one exception. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat of that, you will surely die. There's nothing confusing about that, is there? Completely straightforward. But then what did Satan in the form of the serpent do? He tried to cast doubt on the instruction they'd been given. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, in fairness to Eve, she accurately confirmed what God had said, but then the devil resorted to even dirtier tactics by flagrantly denying that eating the forbidden fruit would harm them. You know, it's deception, isn't it? And that's the way sin works. That's the way the enemy works. Well, we all know what happened when they believed the lie, but I think it's significant that in Genesis 3:6, it says that when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And that's the nature of temptation, isn't it? Temptation is not a sin in itself, but it offers something that seems attractive, something that seems desirable, and it's a slippery slope that can easily lead us into trouble. There's a good reason why Jesus taught his followers to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." We've all got areas in our lives where we're weak and we're vulnerable, and it's not wise to put ourselves into positions and situations where the enemy can trip us up. Sometimes we will unknowingly get into those situations, and praise God, he's given us the power to overcome temptation, but we do need to be wise nevertheless. Take personal responsibility for what we do, where we go. Now, sadly, in this world, truth is often in short supply. Isn't it? It's a world where lies, fake news, misinformation, alternative facts, urban legends abound. You think about the riots that followed those tragic stabbings in Southport. They were fueled by blatant untruths about the alleged perpetrator that were circulated on social media. Think of the promises made by politicians. Think of the exaggerated claims made by manufacturers for their products. There are all sorts of scams out there seeking to trick people. And we know, even in Scripture, there are plenty of examples, of course, of people who didn't always tell the truth. Sarah laughed when she was told, when she heard that she was going to have a child, and she denied that she'd laughed. And Peter, of course, denied three times that he'd been with Jesus or even knew him, because he wanted to save his own skin. And I think if we're honest, there are times when most of us can be tempted to be economical with the truth in some ways. George Washington, the first American president, supposedly said that he could not tell a lie. If that was true, he'd be unique, not just among American presidents. And there have been a few problems in that area, thinking of Tricky Dicky and Watergate, Clinton and Monica Lewinsky, and, Donald Trump, where do you begin? But anyway, if he couldn't tell a lie, I think he'd be the only person in history who could actually say that truthfully. Untruthfulness is completely opposite to the nature of God, as you would expect of something that comes from the evil one. God cannot lie. God is the God of truth. God is absolutely faithful. God never breaks his promises. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, he said, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." To which Pilate scornfully replied, "What is truth?" And I think that's an attitude that is not uncommon today. There actually seems to be a lack of belief in absolute truth. You know, and I've heard people say things, "Well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. You have your truths, I have mine." It's rubbish. You know, either something is true or it isn't. You know, and all of this is inextricably linked with questions of right and of wrong. As Christians, God's word in Scripture, together with the internal promptings of the Holy Spirit, has to be our guide in these things. Jesus actually sometimes referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. God's word is timeless. Amen?
Amen.
And as society becomes increasingly liberal, it doesn't mean that it's fine for God's people to follow suit. And that can be a real challenge. You know, God is not out of touch with the world. It's the world that's out of touch with God. Amen? But being out of step with the world is not easy. You know, in that great high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, Jesus prayed that his followers would be protected from the evil one, because they were in the world, but they were no longer of the world. And he knew how difficult things would be for them. And that's what we are. We're kingdom people now, but we still live in a sinful, fallen world. And if we want to keep on the straight and narrow, we need to keep looking to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And I think maybe just to revisit the Garden of Eden for a moment, do you understand the significance of why it was forbidden to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because to me, that clearly signifies that God alone has the authority to determine standards of right and wrong. And I think to imagine that we know better than God is surely the height of presumption. We're not entitled to change the principles that he has laid down. And in Isaiah 5, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." You know, people want to say, "Oh, I don't think that matters anymore. I don't think God will mind." We can't do that. It's not on. So Jesus wants us to understand that sin enslaves people and that only he can set them free from its power and its consequences. This last week, the UK government released nearly 2,000 prisoners before the end of their sentences. I'm sure they're all overjoyed. But this was not because they'd in some way deserved this. It wasn't because the government was feeling generous. It was just sadly because space was needed to accommodate more prisoners. Jesus wants to set everyone on planet Earth free who is a prisoner to sin. Not because they deserve it, but simply because of God's great love for the people he created. And he doesn't want his people to be separated from him. So in his mercy and grace, he offers us forgiveness and the spiritual freedom of a new life in Jesus. Hallelujah. Only in Jesus do we find the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That truth that is able to combat the lies of the enemy. You know, so much of Jesus' teaching actually began with those words, didn't it? I tell you the truth. Or it used to say, verily, verily, but, you know, I think in it it's now more, I tell you the truth. And as we seek to put Jesus' teaching into practice, time and again, we see the evidence of that truth demonstrated as people are saved, healed, and delivered. And there's a lovely episode in Luke 10 where Jesus had sent out 72 of his followers, and they returned with joy. The scripture says, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." It works. And I'm sure Jesus was delighted, but his reply, I think, was profound. He said, "I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. But do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." I think that's amazing. You know, it's exciting when we put Jesus' teaching into practice and we actually see God's power at work in our lives. But what's even more exciting is the significance of that fact, because it demonstrates the reality of our relationship with Jesus and our citizenship in heaven. I think that's superb. Tremendous. So just as it's coming towards a conclusion here, but I'm sure it's not just me that finds it perplexing how much we struggle with sin, even though we're saved. You know, if I'm free, why do I have these thoughts or these inclinations? Aren't I a new creation now? Yes, you are a new creation. We absolutely do get a new nature when we turn to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, the old nature has not actually gone away. And having two natures is always going to be a problem. Paul puts it so well in Galatians 5:16. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But a sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." And I just want to say this, the nature that you feed is the one that will grow. The kind of people we hang out with, the kind of entertainment we watch, the kind of material we read, all contribute to our spiritual development, for better or for worse. If we give the devil a foothold, it can soon become a stronghold. And that's why, as Christians, we need to concentrate on deepening our relationship with the Lord Jesus and his teaching. And just to quote Paul again, Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Very important teaching that, isn't it? Freedom means different things to different people. But in general terms, I think most people's idea of freedom can be boiled down to being able to do something or to have something that they want. But that's essentially a self-centered attitude. And as born-again believers, disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be seeking to have a selfless attitude, a God-centered attitude. It might sound like a paradox, but we can only know true freedom in Christ if we're prepared to submit ourselves completely to the will of God. It does sound like a paradox, doesn't it? But in a way, but it's a choice we have to make. God's not compelling us, but that is what he dearly wants. And if that's what God dearly wants, then we should want it too. James sums it up quite well. Just finally, final quote here. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's good news, isn't it? Come near to God and he will come near to you. That's all there is to it. That's the way it works. The way of freedom is the way of truth. And Jesus gave his life to make that freedom available to us. So as his disciples in these days, may each one of us become more and more like the people that he created us to be as we seek to hold to his teaching. And may we also be ready to reach out to those still in spiritual bondage so that they too may be set free to serve our great God, and so that God's kingdom on earth can grow to his praise and to his glory. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Father, we thank you for your word. It challenges us so much. Lord, you know how we struggle sometimes with our old nature as it seeks to rise up and trip us up, and the devil wants to slip that banana skin in under our feet. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us the power to overcome all the wiles of the enemy. And just pray, Lord, that we will hold to your truth, that we will not only immerse ourselves in it, but we will really seek to do what it says and to put it into practice in our lives. And Lord, thank you that we can do that. And Lord, we bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.